This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu al-atammani al-akmalani ala khayri khalqillahi ajma'in wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man ihtada bihadihi mustanna bi sunnatihi ila yawmiddin. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last week we went over some important key events that took place while the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was still in Mecca after the conquest of Mecca. And so we mentioned he remained in Mecca for 18 to 19 days before heading back to Medina. And so we covered the story of the woman from Banu Makhzum who was caught stealing, and we also spoke about how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had sent for the major idols around Mecca in the Hijaz for them to be destroyed, and the story of the tribe of Banu Jadima, whom Khalid ibn al-Walid was sent to invite them to Islam, and what ended up happening, the misunderstanding that he had, and so he ended up killing all of them. And so we now cover some remaining key incidents related to the aftermath of the conquest of Mecca. When we talk about the result of the conquest of Mecca, the aftermath, we see that the most outstanding result from this major event in the seerah was how it opened up the floodgates for people to enter into Islam. This was the number one event that caused people to enter into Islam en masse. And the reason for this was that you had this long war between Quraysh and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and now it had come to an end with the victory of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Quraysh, they had a certain status among all the Arabs that no other Arab tribe held. They were respected. People used to look up to them. And so now when they were subjugated and they had no other choice, Quraysh had no other choice but to accept Islam, then all the other tribes around Mecca and further away, they had now seen that, well, we also have no other choice now except to enter into Islam. And so this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned. This was what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in surah. Which surah? Surah An-Nasr. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. When Allah's victory and conquest, the fatḥ, comes. This is referring to the conquest of Mecca. وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. And you see the people entering into the religion of Allah in huge numbers, in multitudes. فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. Then when that happens, glorify the praises of your Lord and seek His forgiveness, for certainly He is the one who accepts repentance. So this surah, Surah An-Nasr, was the last entire surah to be revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. As an entire surah, it was the last one to be revealed. That doesn't mean nothing else was revealed to the Prophet ﷺ of the Qur'an after this. No, there were ayat revealed from different surahs. But the last entire surah to be revealed was this surah. And so this was a sign from Allah that the mission of the Prophet ﷺ was about to come to an end, and that he would soon bid farewell to this dunya. In Sahih al-Bukhari, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he says, he's talking about much later, after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, in the Khilafah of Umar ibn Khattab. He says, Umar used to bring me to the gatherings with the old men who had participated in the Battle of Badr. However, it was as if some of them felt uncomfortable with me being around. Why? Because Ibn Abbas was young. Right? He was young. And these other companions, they had fought in the Battle of Badr, and they are much older now. So Umar radiallahu an, they said to him, why do you bring this young man to come and sit with us when we have children like him, his same age? And so Umar radiallahu an, he said, he is the one you know. You recognize who he is. He's not like the others. Then Umar radiallahu an, one day he calls them to come sit with him, and he calls Ibn Abbas. Ibn Abbas says here that I had a feeling that Umar radiallahu an had planned this out for me to come on this day. And so he said, Umar radiallahu an asked these elders from the Sahaba, he asked them, what do you guys say about Surah An-Nasr? إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. What does it mean? What does the surah mean? So some of them said, here Allah commanded us to praise Him and to seek His forgiveness when He gave us His victory. Others, they remained silent and didn't say anything. Then Umar radiallahu anhu said to me, Ibn Abbas, he said, is this what you also say, O Ibn Abbas? I said, no. He said, then what do you say? What is your opinion about this surah? I said, it was signaling the end of the life of the Messenger of Allah that Allah was telling him about. Allah was telling the Prophet ﷺ that that's it. Now your life is about to come to an end. And so Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, whatever you have said, this is the same thing that I know about this surah. And so this shows us the status of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. And that's why he was who he was in terms of knowledge of the Quran and the tafsir of the Quran. He was the mufassir from among all the companions. Him along with others, but he was known as being the top scholar of the Quran from among the companions. Now, Amr ibn Salama, this companion was not from Mecca. He belonged to a tribe outside of Mecca, and he was a young boy when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and conquered Mecca. He describes the situation of the Arabs prior to Fath Mecca, prior to the conquest of Mecca. And this hadith is in Sahih al-Bukhari. Amr ibn Salama, he says, we used to live at a place where the caravans would come along the road, along their travels. We were at a place where travelers would frequent. And the caravans used to pass us, and we would ask them, what is wrong with the people? What is wrong with the people? Who is this man? So the news of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was all over Arabia. This was the news of the day. So these people, Amr ibn Salama, his family, his tribe, would ask the travelers about the latest news of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Amr radiallahu anhu, he says, they would say, he claims that Allah has sent him as a prophet, that he has been divinely inspired, and that Allah has revealed to him such and such. He says, I used to memorize that, and I feel as if it was ingrained into my chest. So these travelers, they were up to date. They would tell, they would mention the latest ayat of the Quran to be revealed to the Prophet. And so Amr, who was a young boy at that time, he was from this tribe, he would hear these ayat and remember them, even though his people were still kuffar at this time. Amr says, the Arabs, other than Quraysh, they had delayed their acceptance of Islam until the conquest. Until the conquest of Mecca. They used to say, leave him, leave Muhammad and his people Quraysh. We're talking about all the other tribes. If he overpowers them, then he is a true prophet, and we will follow him. And so, all the Arab tribes who until now had not accepted Islam, they were watching, and they were waiting. They were watching two parties in conflict. Quraysh on one side, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam on the other. And they were waiting to see the result. Now, Amr says, so when Mecca was finally conquered, every tribe rushed to embrace Islam. And my father hurried to embrace Islam before anyone else from our tribe. And so he went to Mecca, his father, he embraced Islam, and then he came back. Now Amr says, when my father returned, he said, by Allah, I have surely come to you from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he has instructed to pray such and such salah at such and such time. And when the time for salah comes, one of you should give the adhan, and then the one who knows the most Quran should lead you in salah. So his father went, met the Prophet ﷺ, embraced Islam, and then the Prophet ﷺ gave him these instructions. He taught him how to pray, and he taught him the times of salah, and he gave him these instructions. Let someone give the adhan, and let the one who knows the most Quran among you to lead you in salah. Amr says, so they looked for the one who knew the Quran the most among us. And they didn't find anyone except myself. Because of what I used to memorize, what I used to hear of the Quran, these ayat, I used to hear them and they just, you know, settled in my heart. And so I had memorized many ayat this way. And so they made me their imam. He says, at that time, I was only a boy of 6 or 7 years old. He says, I was wearing a garment. And it was time for me to lead salah. And this garment was so small, so short, that when I would go down into sujood, my backside, it would become exposed. So a lady from the tribe, she said, won't you cover the backside of your reciter? She said, you know, his awra is showing when he goes down into sujood. Isn't anyone among you going to cover it for us? So he says, they bought me a piece of cloth and made a shirt for me, a long shirt. He says, I had never been so happy with anything before as I was with this shirt. And so this was a story of Amr ibn Salama. We learn from this that the conquest of Mecca was a turning point. That's it. Anyone before this who was hesitant, who was, you know, on the fence, on the sidelines, watching this conflict, that's it. Now it was over, and now they started rushing to embrace Islam, and that's exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَدْخُلُوا وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. And after the conquest of Mecca, when you see the people entering into Islam in multitudes. Now, let us look at the Islam of certain individuals who, until now, we have not mentioned them. Certain prominent members of Quraysh. Remember, we previously mentioned that when it came to the leaders of Quraysh, some of their prominent leaders, who were known for their enmity for the Muslims, we see how the Prophet ﷺ did not spare them. When he entered Mecca, he gave a general amnesty, a general pardon for everyone, but then he had a blacklist of certain people who he was not going to pardon because of what they did. And so they were executed. However, there were some who were not, and so let us look at their stories. The first is Suhail ibn Amr. Suhail ibn Amr. After the conquest of Mecca, most people had taken refuge in their homes because the Prophet ﷺ, when he entered Mecca, he said, whoever stays in his home, he is safe. So there was like a curfew in Mecca. Whoever stays at home, he's safe. And whoever stays at the home of Abu Sufyan, he's safe. And whoever takes refuge by the Kaaba, he's safe. So now, after some time, people started coming out of their homes when they heard that the Prophet ﷺ had now given pardon and amnesty to everyone. However, there were some who didn't come out of their homes because they thought that the Prophet ﷺ would not forgive them because they were at the forefront of the war on Islam and the Muslims. And Suhail ibn Amr was one of them. Suhail ibn Amr was one of them. Remember that he is the one who Quraysh had sent to bargain with the Prophet ﷺ to negotiate a truce with him. And that ended up as Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. And he is the one who, when the Prophet ﷺ saw him coming, he took it as a good sign. Because Quraysh was sending one envoy after the other, and they were all coming back to Mecca empty-handed. But when Suhail came, the Prophet ﷺ took it as a good sign. Why? Because Suhail was different than the others. He was known for his wisdom. He was wise and intelligent. And that's exactly what ended up happening. He ended up bargaining and negotiating a truce with the Prophet ﷺ. And that is the truce of Hudaybiyah. Suhail, he says, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam entered Mecca and was victorious, I raced home. I entered it and I locked my door. I then sent my son Abdullah saying, go and ask Muhammad to give me a guarantee of safety, for I fear that I will otherwise be killed. I then started to contemplate over all of the things that I had done to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. There was no one who had a worse record than myself. I had met Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of Hudaybiyah, and I had some very objectionable and offensive things to say to him, as I was the one who negotiated the terms of the treaty with him. And I had fought alongside Quraysh at Badr and Uhud. In fact, every time Quraysh went out to fight against the Muslims, I was present among them. So his son, he goes and he meets the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he asks him, O Messenger of Allah, do you grant my father safety? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes, he is safe by the guarantee of Allah, so let him come out. Then he said to his companions who were with him, whoever meets Suhail ibn Amr must not look at him with a sharp stare. You know, don't give him looks. And then he said, let him come out. He is a man who possesses both nobility and intelligence. Someone like him should not be ignorant of Islam. Someone like him should be wise enough to accept Islam on his own. And so Abdullah ibn Suhail, he went home to his father and gave him the good news. When Suhail heard what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to say about him, he said, by Allah, both when he was young and while he is old, he has always been righteous and faithful. He was talking about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, he was still hesitant about accepting Islam. And so he did not accept Islam right away. It was not until the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went out for the next battle from Mecca. He went out for the Battle of Hunain, which is the next event that we're going to talk about. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left Mecca for the Battle of Hunain. And it was after this battle that Suhail ibn Amr, he finally accepted Islam, and he became very committed. He was known for doing extra good deeds in the form of, you know, salah and fasting and extra sadaqah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. You know, someone who has a terrible past, he's done all kinds of things, all kinds of sins and crimes against Islam, as in, you know, this example. The way to have all of that compensated for, expiated, is by doing good deeds. Because good deeds, they erase bad deeds. It is said that he would fast in the day and pray at night until his face turned pale. And he would cry a lot when he would hear the Quran being recited. So this was the story of Suhail ibn Amr. After that, we have another prominent member of Quraysh, and that is Safwan ibn Umayyah. Safwan ibn Umayyah. He was one of the leaders of Quraysh, and he became a leader after the death of his father in the Battle of Badr. And many of his family members were killed, in fact. His uncle, his brother, because most of his family members were with Quraysh against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Mecca, he fled. He ran away, knowing what awaited him. And so he had a very close friend from his days in Jahiliyyah, and that is Umayr ibn Wahb. Umayr ibn Wahb, we mentioned him previously in the seerah. He was the one who Safwan had sent to assassinate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we mentioned how when he arrived in Medina, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him about his own plan, that you have come here to assassinate me, and he told him with precise detail his entire plan. And so this came to him as a shock, right? Like, this was a secret plan of mine. How does he know? So he immediately accepted Islam on the spot. This was Umayr ibn Wahb. So now, on the day of the conquest of Mecca, Umayr ibn Wahb, who is a Muslim, he went to the Prophet ﷺ and told him, O Messenger of Allah, Safwan is the leader of his people, so grant him immunity. This was his old friend. So the Prophet ﷺ gave it to him. He said, I give him immunity. I give him protection. Umayr said, O Messenger of Allah, I want a sign, a token, because he's not going to believe me. Give me a sign, a proof. So the Prophet ﷺ said, here is my turban, take it. So he took it as a sign that the Prophet ﷺ was giving Safwan immunity. So now Umayr, he took the turban of Rasulullah ﷺ and went after Safwan ibn Umayyah. Safwan ended up by the coast, by the seaside, where he was planning to catch a boat to flee. And so when he saw Umayr ibn Wahb, he said, stay away from me. He thought he had come to kill him. He said, stay away from me. Umayr ibn Wahb, he said, I have come to you from the most merciful, compassionate, and forgiving man. His kingdom is yours. His possession is yours, and his honor is yours. He was telling him that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is your relative. And any good that happens to him is good that is going to happen to you. He said, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given you immunity. He has guaranteed your safety. Safwan ibn Umayyah, he couldn't believe it. He said, no, you're lying. So Umayr, he said, here is the turban of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Do you recognize it? Safwan said, yes, this indeed is his turban. So then he was able to convince Safwan that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was indeed giving him protection. So he left and he went back with Wahb. And when he went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to him, this man, pointing to Umayr, he said, this man is claiming that you forgive me and you give me immunity. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes. Safwan said, give me 2 months to think about it before I become Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I give you 4 months. Safwan ibn Umayyah, he eventually did become a Muslim. Again, he didn't become Muslim right away, but it was right after the Battle of Hunayn. Again, right after the next major event in the Seerah, when the Prophet ﷺ leaves Mecca for the Battle of Hunayn. After it, when they were coming back to Mecca, Safwan ibn Umayyah, he became Muslim. How did he become Muslim? Basically, he had left with them, he accompanied the Muslims to Hunayn while still remaining a kafir. And then after the battle, the Prophet ﷺ offered him a lot of the spoils, the booty of war, the ghanima. As a result, Safwan, he says, only the soul of a prophet could be so content to give so much away in this manner. And so right then and there, he said his shahada. And so what brought him to Islam was the generosity of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How generous he was in giving so much wealth to Safwan ibn Umayyah. Next, we look at the Islam of another very, very prominent member and leader of Quraysh, and that is Ikrima ibn Abi Jahl. After the death of his father, Abu Jahl, who was killed in the Battle of Badr, and we all know who Abu Jahl was. He was the kingpin of Quraysh. He was the mastermind of the war that Quraysh had ignited against the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims. And he was killed in the Battle of Badr. After his death, Ikrimah, his son, continued from where his father had left off. And he assumed a leadership role in Quraysh. In fact, Ikrimah had only one goal in mind, and that was revenge for the death of his father. And so whenever he would go out and fight against the Muslims, it was with this in mind. So now when the Prophet ﷺ had finally won and conquered Mecca, Ikrimah knew what awaited him. So he fled. He ran away, he went to the coast of the Red Sea, where he was planning to catch a boat to take him to Yemen. Meanwhile, back in Mecca, his wife, Hakim, was among the women of Mecca who willfully came to accept Islam. She was one of the women who gave her pledge to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and accepted Islam. Then she said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "O Messenger of Allah, Ikrimah has run away from you and has gone to Yemen. He feared that you would kill him. So grant him immunity. Guarantee for him his protection and safety." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "He is safe to return." Hakim, she had no idea how far Ikrimah had gone, but she was determined to catch up to him and to find him and to give him the good news. So she left in search of her husband until she managed to find him by the seaside, and he was already in the boat and he was ready to leave. One of the men on the boat, he said to Ikrimah, "Save yourself." Ikrimah said, "What should I say?" He said, "Say la ilaha illallah." Ikrimah said, "It is from these very words that I'm running away." And then his wife, she said to him, "My cousin, I have come to you from the best of people, the most faithful of people, and the kindest and most generous of people to his relatives. Do not destroy yourself. I have secured a guarantee of your safety from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam." He asked her, "Are you sure?" And after verifying that truly, you know, she had actually gotten him immunity from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ikrimah, he decided to return with her to Mecca. Now on the way, Ikrimah, he wanted to have intimacy with his wife. But she refused. And she said, "You are a kafir and I am a Muslim." And so when he heard this, he said, "That which prevents you from being intimate with me must be something serious. You know, it's not something light. It's not, you know, a light matter. This is something serious." So anyways, they continued on their way back to Mecca. Before they reached, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam already knew that he was on his way. So he told his companions who were with him, "Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl is coming to you as a believer and a muhajir. So do not curse his father. For indeed a curse made against the dead only serves to harm the living, while it will not reach the dead." So he was saying, yes, Abu Jahl did what he did, but now there's no point in, you know, cursing him, as long as his son is coming, you know, to embrace Islam. When Ikrimah finally arrived, he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, "O Muhammad, she has told me that you have granted me immunity." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "She tells the truth. You are safe." Then Ikrimah asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about Islam and what exactly is he inviting to. the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then explained to him the pillars of Islam, the Shahada, Salah, etc. Then Ikrimah, he said, by Allah, you only invite to the truth and that which is good and beautiful. By Allah, even before you started inviting people to Islam, you were the most truthful among us in speech and the most faithful and the most righteous among us. Then he said his Shahada and he embraced Islam. And then after that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reaffirmed his marriage to his wife, Hakim. And so, as long as the husband is a kafir, Islam does not recognize such a marriage. If the woman accepts Islam, her marriage to her kafir husband is annulled. It is not recognized. However, if he embraces Islam, then the marriage is valid. And so the Prophet ﷺ reaffirmed his marriage to Hakim. After that, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Ikrimah, anything that you ask me for that I plan on giving to someone else, I will give it to you. So ask me. Ask me for whatever you want. Ikrimah, he said, in that case, I ask you to ask Allah to forgive me for every time I showed enmity to you, for every journey that I took to oppose you, for every time I met you in battle, and for every false word I said to your face or behind your back. And so look at how Ikrimah, he could have asked the Prophet ﷺ for anything of the dunya, but he didn't. This shows us how sincere he was in accepting Islam. The Prophet ﷺ said, O Allah, forgive him for every time he showed enmity to me, and for every journey that he took to a place intending to extinguish your light, and forgive him for attacking my honor, both when he did so to my face and when he did so behind my back. Then Ikrimah said, I am pleased, O Messenger of Allah. Whatever I used to spend in order to hinder people from the path of Allah, I will spend twice as much in the path of Allah. And whatever effort I had spent fighting against the path of Allah, I will now spend twice that amount in the path of Allah. And so Ikrimah, he remained true to his word until the end. And so he took part in many important battles and fought courageously in them with the Muslims. He continued to do so after the death of the Prophet ﷺ until he finally fell as a shaheed in the Battle of Yarmouk. In the Battle of Yarmouk, which was in the Khilafah, during the Khilafah of Umar ibn Abd al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. And so these were some of the prominent leaders of Quraysh who finally embraced Islam. And so with that, we conclude our discussion of Fath Makkah, the conquest of Mecca. And the next major event in the seerah will be two major events that go together, and they are the Battle of Hunayn that we mentioned and the Siege of At-Ta'if. And so that occurs before the Prophet ﷺ returns to Al-Madinah. And so that we will cover in the next class, insha'Allah ta'ala. So we conclude with some of the lessons that we learn from tonight. The first lesson that we learn is that most people, they are not bothered to accept the truth. Most people are not bothered to even search for the truth. We see this from the description given by Amr ibn Salama radiallahu anhu, when he was describing the state of the Arabs prior to the conquest of Mecca. He said that the Arab tribes were waiting to see the outcome, and only if the Prophet ﷺ was victorious would they accept Islam. And so this is how most people are. They don't search for the truth, but they look at who is more powerful, who is more influential, and then they follow them. And this is not the correct attitude to have. But unfortunately, this is how most people are. They sit on the fence. They sit on the sidelines. And they watch from a distance while carrying on with their lives. But then this is also why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give more reward to those who actually went out of their way to search for the truth. And those who accept the truth when they see it. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would reward the Sahaba who accepted Islam before the conquest of Mecca, when it was difficult to accept Islam, more than those who accept Islam after the conquest of Mecca, as Allah says in Surah Al-Hadid. لا يستوي منكم من أنفق من قبل الفتح وقاتل أولئك أعظم درجة من الذين أنفقوا من بعد وقاتلوا وكلهم وعد الله الحسنى. Those who spent of their wealth and fought before the conquest, and those who did so afterwards, they are not equal. Those who did so before the conquest, they are far greater, higher in rank than those who did so afterwards. However, Allah says, وَكُلًّا وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْحُسْنَى. But for both, Allah has promised a reward. For both, Allah has promised a reward. And we're going to come back to this point shortly. The second lesson that we learn is being grateful to Allah for His blessings. At the end of Surah An-Nasr, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Surah An-Nasr, Allah tells the Prophet ﷺ of the great victory, the fatih, and that is the conquest of Mecca. Allah says that it is His victory, it is His fatih, attributing it to Allah, not to the Prophet ﷺ. And then at the end of the surah, Allah commands the Prophet ﷺ to glorify Allah, to seek forgiveness from Allah. فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ. Then glorify the praises of your Lord and seek His forgiveness. And so the surah concludes in this way, reminding us of what we are supposed to do when Allah blesses us with blessings. If you want any blessing to remain with you, and you want it to grow and increase, then you have to praise Allah and be thankful to Him. This is what Allah was teaching him in this very, very short surah. Allah was reminding the Prophet ﷺ that this victory, it is a blessing from Allah. Therefore, what should you do? Glorify Allah. Be grateful to Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us, وَإِذْ تَأَذَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. And when your Lord proclaimed, if you are grateful, I will certainly increase you. If you are grateful for Allah's blessings, I will increase you in your blessings. And this is exactly what happened in the context of this surah. What happened? After Allah granted victory to the Prophet ﷺ and his companions, the conquest of Mecca, it was only a matter of a few years that this blessing increased so much that in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, Islam had spread east and west, to the far east and the far west. Why? Because they were grateful for this blessing. They were grateful to Allah for this blessing, and so Allah increased them in that. Aisha radiallahu anha, she says that after Surah An-Nasr was revealed, whenever the Prophet ﷺ would make ruku' or sujood, he would say, Subhanaka Allahumma Rabbana wa bihamdik, Allahumma ghafirli. He would glorify Allah, glory be to you, O Allah, and praise be to you, O Allah, forgive me. She says he was basically implementing the command of Allah in this ayah. فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ. And so he would say, سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ رَبَّنَا وَبِحَمْدِكَ اغْفِرْ لِي. Right? And so the Prophet ﷺ, he practically implemented this ayah. The third lesson that we learn is giving generously to attract the hearts of the people to Islam. This is one of the eight outlets of zakah mentioned by Allah in Surah At-Tawbah. Who are we supposed to give zakah to? There are eight categories of people. Allah mentions them in one ayah in Surah At-Tawbah. إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَاءِ وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَالْعَامِلِينَ عَلَيْهَا وَالْمُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ. And the rest. Allah says the zakah is only for the poor, the needy, those employed to administrate it, and to attract the hearts of those inclined to Islam. And we see how the Prophet ﷺ did this on the day of the conquest, and even after that, he gave generously to those who he wanted to attract their hearts to Islam. He wasn't going to force anyone to accept Islam, right? Even though he could have. He was now the victor. He had been victorious. Now everything was in his control. But he gave these people time, some of them, like Safwan ibn Umayyah. Look at how generous the Prophet ﷺ was to him. First, he guaranteed his safety. Then he gave him 4 months to decide, you know, what he wanted to do. And then after the Battle of Hunayn, he gave him a large amount from the ghanima. And this was what eventually led Safwan to embrace Islam, as we mentioned. In Sahih Muslim, Safwan, he says, this hadith is in Sahih Muslim, Safwan, he says, by Allah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave me what he gave me at a time when he was the most hated person to me. And he continued to give me until he became the most beloved of people to me. And so look at how this generosity of the Prophet ﷺ changed the heart of Safwan from, you know, making his heart to look at the Prophet ﷺ as the most hated of people to the most beloved of people to him. And so we shouldn't forget that the outlets of zakah, where we can spend our zakah, you know, there's a lot of flexibility. Sometimes we only look for the poor, the needy. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that there are eight different categories of where we should give our zakah. And one of these categories are al-mu'allafati qulubuhum, those who their hearts are attracted to Islam. And if we give them, perhaps this will be the cause for them to embrace Islam. Finally, the last lesson that we'll mention. How should we look at the companions who accepted Islam later on, such as after the conquest of Mecca? We see from the examples that we mentioned tonight that some of the worst enemies of the Prophet ﷺ were spared from being killed and they were granted immunity. But even then, some of them, they didn't accept Islam right away. But eventually, they all ended up accepting Islam, right? Even though some of them were still hesitant. And so some people, they may think, okay, these people, they just accepted Islam simply, you know, just to show that they were Muslims, or because they were forced, they were pressured. But when we look at these examples, we see that is not the case. You know, like Ikrimah, yes, initially, they were hesitant. They didn't want to accept Islam. They were running away. However, in the end, their hearts actually embraced Islam. And they all ended up attaining that status of suhba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is a huge status. Right? A sahabi is anyone who met the Prophet ﷺ, saw him, even for a moment, and met him and embraced Islam and died upon Islam. Right? Even if he lived in the time of the Prophet ﷺ but never met the Prophet ﷺ, he's not considered a Sahabi. But these people, they attain that status. As such, it doesn't matter what they did in the past. Nor can we question their Islam or think of them in any evil way. Whether it be Safwan ibn Umayyah, whether it be Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl, whether it be Sufyan, Abu Sufyan, whether it be his son Muawiyah radiallahu anhum, they are all companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and so they have the praise of Allah. Allah praised them as a group in the Quran. In so many different ayat, Allah praised them as a group. And no one among them is excluded from that group. As Allah says in the ayah that we just mentioned, they are not equal, those who spent and fought before the conquest and those who did so after. Right? They're not equal. Yes, those who accepted Islam before have a greater status than those who accepted Islam afterwards. But then what does Allah say? وَكُلًّا وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْحُسْنَى. And both of them, Allah has promised them a great reward. This is because the Sahaba have a special status that Allah praised them for. Whether they were, you know, the close companions who were with the Prophet ﷺ from the beginning in all the thick and the thin and the battles and the sacrifices, or whether they embraced Islam when it was easy to do so towards the end of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, we look at them and respect them all in the same way. And so we conclude with this. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa salli Allahumma wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala ahlihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.